We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Let us hear the word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new. And the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the concept of sin is a pretty tough sell in this day and age. In many of the seeker-sensitive megachurches that have sprung up like mushrooms over the last few decades, you can go a long time without hearing that word proclaimed. Market research has told these churches that to talk about sin is kind of a downer for church growth, so you don't hear about it. Everyone can just be happy and live their best life now. But even more mainstream churches avoid the topic. The corporate confessions of sin and many church bulletins often read more like the minutes of a group therapy session rather than prayers of confession. Kathleen Norris, the wonderful Presbyterian writer, tells of being asked to confess, "Dear God, our communication with Jesus tends to be too infrequent to experience the transformation in our lives you want us to have." It's a pretty far cry from, remember, Peter falling down in the boat and saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." And I can't tell if Norris is laughing or crying when she tells about another congregation that felt the opening lines of the great hymn Amazing Grace were just a little too judgy. So they changed that line that "saved a wretch like me" to the far more uplifting that "saved somebody like me." How are you doing on sin? I don't mean are you a sinner or not. I already know the answer to that question. And I include myself in that answer. What I mean is, what is your understanding of yourself as a sinner before God? And how does it shape your understanding of God's grace that has been freely offered to us in Jesus? I ask the question because a lot more is riding on our answer than I think we ever truly understand. Fleming Rutledge, a wonderful Episcopalian preacher and writer, says that in any church, you will generally find three different groups in reference to this question of how we understand ourselves as sinners and how we understand God's grace as answer to our sin. And group one, she says, basically has no real awareness at all that they are sinners. I mean, they will admit to being sinners on Sunday morning, praying the prayer of confession, because it's odd if you don't do that and your neighbors notice. But they don't really believe it about themselves in their heart of hearts. In fact, what they really believe is that they are good people, and that they are, in fact, a cut or two or maybe three above all the real sinners who are out there in the world. And this group acknowledges the grace of Christ extended to sinners, but not so much as a personal lifeline that is keeping them from perishing, but rather God's grace is the cherry on top of their own fundamental goodness, because they don't really think they need grace. But they will politely accept it since it has been freely offered. And then she says there's group number two. And this group says Rutledge likes to ride a sort of sin and grace teeter-totter, going back and forth between thinking they are sinners and then basically not thinking about sin at all. In fact, as long as that teeter-totter stays more or less balanced, as long as life is staying on a fairly even keel, they don't really think about grace at all or God at all. Grace and God are reserved for emergencies, for those isolated moments when we cannot avoid the thought that just possibly we might have done something wrong, and just possibly we really do need God and His grace. And then says Rutledge is group number three. And this third group has taken a good long look at their own dirty hands and impure thoughts and their own failures in love, which really is what sin is all about. It's not breaking rules, it's failing in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. Sins of commission and omission. They have looked at these things in their lives deeply enough to understand that they are indeed sinners in the eyes of God and in their own eyes as well. In fact, they may well have come to understand something of what the Bible says is the seriousness of this problem of sin. This thing the Bible keeps saying over and over when it says that sin is a serious problem, alienating us from God and from one another. Now, that's not to say this group lives in constant fear of judgment, but simply that they have come to understand how flawed we human beings really are, how far we are from what God created us to be and from how God created us to live, and how we fail in those ways daily. And also perhaps they understand how powerless we are to overcome those failings, and therefore how profoundly we must cling to God's grace if we are to know forgiveness, if we are to have any hope of being made better, of being made whole, of being washed clean. So, two questions again. First, which group, individually speaking, do we think we are in? One, two, or three? And more importantly, which group do we think God considers us to be in? Which one do you think He wants us to be in? Because here's the deal. If we don't understand our sin and ourselves as sinners, then we cannot comprehend God's grace and how it is the profound and perfect answer to our sin and to us as sinners. The Word of God does not let us dodge the issue of our sin against God and against one another. In fact, it's basically what the whole biblical story is based upon. Our sin and God's response of grace by which our sin is dealt with once and for all and overcome. And if we don't understand and acknowledge ourselves as sinners, know our sin, then we cannot ever truly get to a real understanding of who we really are, much less of what the gospel is really all about. 1 John 1:8, John used this in the assurance of pardon this morning, just bluntly states it. If we say we have no sin, we are self-deceived. It's not even that we're lying to God. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But even more, if we deny we are sinners, we're in danger of denying entrance to that very grace of God which removes our sin, which is the next verse in that quote from 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what's at stake in this matter of understanding our sin and ourselves as sinners as defined by the Bible. If we can't admit the problem, then we're in no position to receive God's answer to the problem. Without that understanding of sin, we do not even begin to comprehend, much more receive God's grace to us, gift to us of grace in Jesus Christ. And on a much lower note, in a much smaller matter, without any understanding of sin and ourselves as sinners, this extraordinary story we've read this morning about Levi will just be lost on us. Because this is a profound story precisely about that decision of God, that desire of God, and that power of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to cleanse sinners of their unrighteousness. I mean, this story of Levi is the hymn, Amazing Grace, made flesh. I mean, look at the story. In our day, if you want to heap the highest possible condemnation on another human being, you call them a Hitler. Hitler is our go-to guy of sin and evil, and deservedly so when it comes to the extreme of sin and evil. In Jesus' day, that go-to guy for sin and evil would have been a tax collector. In fact, you wouldn't even have said those words without a sneer. If you really wanted to tell someone off the way we love to do these days on social media and network news, you would say to them, "You're no better than a tax collector." Because tax collectors back then were universally considered to be, one, traitors to their own people, to their country, collaborators with the occupying Roman army, and two, they were thieves, cheats, greedy, rotten, no good, thieving, cheating. You get the picture. I mean, they would regularly shake down their fellow citizens, their neighbors, for more money than they actually owed Rome in taxes, because they got to keep the difference between what Rome required and what they could collect. Tax collectors in Jesus' day, lowest of the low, worst of the worst, sinner supreme. So, what does Jesus do when he comes across this particular tax collector, Levi, sitting at his tax collector extortionary booth and stacking up coins with glee? Jesus walks right up to him. Great, enormous sinner Levi is. And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Just like that. No threat of hellfire and damnation. No words of contempt. There's not even any calling to account for all of his crimes. Not even a little mild scolding, which might lead to at least a pretense of repentance on Levi's part. Jesus just simply goes up to him, calls him to himself, "Levi, come, follow me." Just like that. Welcomes Levi, big time sinner, into his inner circle, into his mission of mercy, into the embrace of his grace. And what does Levi do? No good, thieving, cheating, traitorous, miserable sinner tax collector. He gets up immediately and follows. Actually, it's more than that. And Scripture is very clear about this. Levi gets up and leaves everything behind. Leaves it all behind. All that he'd been doing, everything that he had been, everything that up until Jesus appeared, he was pretty certain was making for a good life for himself. He just gets up, leaves everything behind. Same exact words were used about Peter, James, and John with the story of the fishing nets. He gets up, leaves everything, follows Jesus. You see, grace can do that to a person. Turn him or her around 180 degrees in an instant, even. Especially in the case of someone who knows himself or herself to be in rather desperate need of that grace. And so, also in that moment, in that little moment of grace, we see acted out how God really feels about sinners. Like you and me. Even about those who are the worst of the worst. In that moment, we see that despite every reasonable thought, God actually and really and truly and deeply loves sinners. He longs for them to turn around and to draw near to him. He wants to give them this amazing grace so that sin will not cause them to perish from his presence. It doesn't even matter what we've done against him and against one another, or even the degree to which we have done it. Still, he stands ready to forgive. Proving precisely what he himself had said, that he came into this world because God loves this world, even as it is. Even as we are. That he came into the world not to condemn the world, which we deserved, but that the world and those who dwell therein might be saved from condemnation. Saved from death, which is the ultimate penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ has come to put his arms around sinners. To forgive us, to lead us back home to where even now a feast is being prepared for all us prodigal sons and daughters. I mean, just listen to what he says to the scribes and Pharisees, who, by the way, pretty sure they were in group number one. Just listen to what he says when they start complaining about Jesus eating dinner with a bunch of tax collectors at Levi's house. Why is he eating with those people? And Jesus turns to them and says, in effect, these are my kind of people. I've come to heal. The ones who know they are sick. The ones who know they need my healing. Grace. Grace. That's how God feels about sinners. That's what God is constantly reaching out to give to sinners. Levi, come follow me. Leave what has been behind. It shall be forgiven. Levi, come follow me and I'll give you a new life. A better life. The new wine of my grace filling up the new wineskin of your existence in me. And leaving everything. Levi rose and followed him. Because that's just what you do when someone loves you that much. And is that gracious and kind and forgiving upon everything that you have been? Levi, come. Follow me. And have we not heard him calling our name? It's a wonderful song by Stephen Paulus. Tell me, he says, where is the road I can call my own that I left, that I lost so long ago? All these years I have wandered. Oh, when will I know there's a way, there's a road that will lead me home? After wind, after rain, when the dark is done, as I wake from a dream in the gold of day, through the air, there's a calling from far away. There's a voice I can hear that will lead me home. Rise up, follow me. Come away is the call. With the love in your heart as the only song. There is no such beauty as where you belong. Rise up, follow me. I will lead you home. Levi, Levi, come, follow me. Grace. The grace by which all is forgiven and we are made clean. Grace. By which we are able, like Levi, to leave behind what has been and follow him into that better version of ourselves that we are going to become in him. The grace poured into the wineskin of our flesh. The new wine of new life in him. A life made clean. Made holy. A life made true and deep and joyful. A life made fruitful and faithful and a blessing to others. all by the grace of God, that new wine made of the blood of Jesus, shed for the love of sinners like you and like me. Amen.